And thank you all for being here with us this morning, this special Easter service. And we are very grateful. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And we will be reading verses 1 through 44 of John chapter 11. Let's begin. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, and Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how we loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. May God bless the reading of his word. I feel this morning led to begin with a kind of disclaimer. I don't know if it's necessary or not, but I feel the need to acknowledge that most of my applications in recent weeks have centered around the coronavirus and how we are to cope with it or approach life in this context. Honestly, I felt like if I didn't, then my sermons would come across like people trying to carry on a conversation with a pink elephant in the room. It's what's on everybody's mind, so why ignore it? So members can certainly let me know your thoughts on that, but I will probably continue in this vein. But of course, today is the biggest Sunday of the calendar, Easter Sunday, when we typically focus more on the resurrection of Christ. Central to our faith is that Christ both died and rose again from the grave. He died on the cross as a substitute for the sins of all who believe on him as their Savior. But just as important it is that he rose from the dead on that first Easter Sunday. If he had not risen, his death would be meaningless, because in rising he proved that his death had successfully covered the guilt of our sin. Death was part of God's judgment for sin. So rising from the dead proves that Christ saved us from God's judgment. And for all of us who are in Christ, we are promised eternal life with God. That even if we die, we will one day rise from the dead as Christ rose, to live with him forever. That is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so as we take time today to reflect on the meaning of the resurrection of Christ, with one eye, of course, still on our global pandemic, I chose to step away from our study of the Gospel of Mark and look at the passage we just read, John chapter 11, and the account of Jesus raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. And in this passage, I want us to see three lessons on the resurrection. Three lessons on the resurrection. First, that it comes through the pains of life. It comes through the pains of life. Secondly, it comes through the person of Christ. And finally, it comes through the power of God's love. Those are our three points this morning. So we begin with the pains of life. Verses 1 through 4 explain the context of the passage. There was a man named Lazarus from the town of Bethany, which was just a few miles away from Jerusalem. This wasn't just any man, though. This was a good friend of Jesus, along with his sisters, Mary and Martha. And so the sisters sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. And obviously it was a request for Jesus to do something about it, to heal him, to save his life. This was a close relationship. In fact, in the request, they give the caveat, he whom you love is ill. So you figure Jesus will jump on this. I mean, he loves the guy, right? So then we have these amazing words in verses 5 and 6. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. What? Do we need to read that again? Do we miss something there? He loves his friend so much that he waits and does nothing in his most urgent time of need. He lets his friend die. When he could have done something about it, he does nothing. Sound familiar? We are sometimes tempted to ask questions like, why is God allowing this to happen to me? Why doesn't he do something? I've prayed over and over and nothing changes. Doesn't God love me? And we'll see this recurring theme throughout the text. When Jesus does finally go to Bethany, the town of Bethany, both sisters come to Jesus separately with the exact same statement. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even the bystanders will question Jesus' behavior in verses 36 and 37. See how he loved him. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? So this question about Jesus' behavior runs throughout the text. And of course, it's actually an age-old question, isn't it? If God is so powerful and so loving, why does he allow bad things to happen? Now, in answering that, we have to be careful that we don't fall into the temptation that many do in giving simplistic answers. Whatever answer we give, if it's true, then it needs to be true in all situations. So, for instance, with this pandemic, some would say that God is allowing all this because he's angry towards the world and bringing judgment for its sin. And, of course, to some extent, that is true, but not in the way certain people intended. The idea that God has seen how bad things have gotten and brought this virus down on us like a plague makes God look, honestly, too reactionary to the events of the world, when the Bible doesn't portray God that way. The Bible portrays God as sovereign. It teaches that God is sovereign over this world, that nothing happens that is ultimately outside of his intentions and purposes. So what is a better explanation for this pandemic is that God promised in his original covenant with the first people in Genesis chapter 2 that sin would bring death. If man chose to sin and rebel against God, the giver and sustainer of life, then the result of that sin would be death, and with that, all the things that causes death, like sickness and disease. And so we have seen this going on throughout history, folks. This pandemic isn't even that original. Just over 100 years ago, we had one probably worse than this one. And the world has also known other diseases and wars that killed far more people. In just 2004, we had the tsunami that killed a quarter of a million people in a matter of minutes. So we have to be careful predicting this as a sign of the end times or anything like that. But it is a sign that the world is not right. Like the many other signs God has given in history and in our everyday lives that we can tend to ignore. It is another sign that there is a final judgment on this world that is coming. And hopefully, this particular event will wake some people up to their need to get right with God. And at the very least, it is a lesson from God in how fragile life is and all that we hold dear. And so we need to put our hope in Christ, the only true security that there is. But then what about those who are God's people? Those who he has set his love on? Those who are right with God? Who are following him? Like Lazarus, perhaps. Why do any of us as God's people go through suffering? Why do we pray and often not hear anything from God? Well, as Jesus says in verse 4, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God that the Son of God may be glorified through it. The point here is that Jesus was taking Lazarus and even his sisters through something very difficult to go through, something that they could not see or understand at the time. He is taking them through it to reveal things about Him that they perhaps did not understand before, to grow them. And God is always working in this way, folks. So it doesn't take rocket science to see God using this pandemic to challenge and mature His people, His church. And one of the worst things that could happen in all of this is that we waste this opportunity and just find a way to survive, to get through it. If your pandemic survival plan is just to remain isolated, binge on Netflix, and gain 10 pounds, then that would be tragic. As God takes things away from you, as He sets this shadow of uncertainty over you, don't respond with burying yourself in some coping mechanism and just hope this goes away. Spend time reflecting on these things, the reality of these things, and allow your soul to be exposed before God. Allow Him to speak the naked truth to you, to allow the ungodly emotions that we are all experiencing at one level or another to reveal things about yourself that need to change. Don't waste this opportunity. Don't allow yourself to be hardened further. You see, this is what God does for those He loves. Before He brings the deliverance of the resurrection, He does a work in us to change us and prepare us to meet Him. And He uses difficult things to accomplish that work. And so those He loves will come out of this better and more prepared to meet the Lord. And of course, to everyone else, they will find a way to survive and then go back to their old ways after this. But for God's people, pain and suffering always come before the resurrection. So that then brings us to our second point. The resurrection comes through the person of Christ. In verse 17, Jesus arrives at the town of Bethany, and Martha is told this, and she goes out to meet Jesus. And as mentioned a few minutes ago, she immediately suggested that Lazarus is dead because Jesus didn't come when they asked Him to. He let them down. She still affirmed her faith in Him, but clearly there is much she does not understand. And so Jesus responds to her in verse 23 with this: "Your brother will rise again." To that, Martha responds, affirming her belief in a resurrection on the last day, Judgment Day. That is what most Jews believed, including Jesus. Martha is like, "Sure, at the end of time, my brother will rise from the dead like all God's people." But then Jesus says this: "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And so here Jesus gives one of His famous I am statements in John. There's seven of them. I am the resurrection and the life. The statement means that Jesus not only provides the resurrection and life from the grave, but He is the resurrection and that life. And what that means is that the heart of the Christian faith is not about a bunch of rules and doctrines that we hold on to in order to get our desired outcome. The Christian faith is about a person, Jesus Christ. It's about knowing Him and loving Him and trusting in Him and seeing Him as the end all. And so you see, we have a way of looking at people as objects to be used for our own purposes. In marriage, for instance, we can often fail to love our spouse for who they are and seek their best. Instead, we can treat them as either a means to what we want or an object in the way of what we want. And that is why so many marriages are suffering today because of that attitude. People, spouses really seeking their own kingdom, their own way, instead of loving their spouse. And when in reality, we are to love them for who God has uniquely made them. We're to love our spouse in the way God has uniquely made them. And we are to trust God that in His wisdom, He put us together for each other's good. That they are a gift to be cherished and not a means to an end. And so in the same way, we are to approach Christ. He is not simply a means to an end. I want to be right with God, so I do what Jesus says. That's just looking at Jesus as a means to an end. Nor is He an obstacle to what I want, so I have to figure out how to relate to Him and do certain things so that He will give me what I want. No. The I am statements in John are to show us that Jesus is the great end all. The idea is that if we have Jesus, if we know Jesus, if Jesus has set His love on me, then everything else is going to be okay, no matter what happens. He has or He will accomplish everything I need. That, folks, is the Christian faith. And so in this case, Jesus says that He is the resurrection. And then He asks Martha if she believes that. Now here's the point, folks. If the very one who provides the resurrection is standing before her, then life for her brother is still possible. Martha is trapped in her fixed way of thinking that we all struggle with. Everything in life is either a means to an end or an object in the way of what we want. She's thinking Jesus was supposed to be a means to an end and get here in time to save my brother, but He didn't. So now that's lost, and I just have to wait until we all get to heaven to see my brother. But I still believe in You, Jesus, to do other things for me. And Jesus is saying, the one who possesses all things is standing before you, Martha. I'm not restricted to the last day. I am the resurrection. I'm not part of a system of belief. I'm not restricted to some set of rules or a calendar. I am the resurrection. I can raise your brother now and on the last day, or both. Put your hope in me. Put your hope in me. Not even in the resurrection. Put your hope in me. And I'll take care of it. Folks, the resurrection comes through the person of Jesus Christ. And He's a person that you cannot treat as simply a means to an end to continue to support your own personal kingdom and agenda. No, we must love Him for who He is, the God of the universe. We must trust Him with everything. To know Him means to see Him as the great end all. Like Martha, none of us have seen someone raised from the dead. We put our hope in it. We want it to be so, that this life isn't all there is. But none of us truly knows. But what we do know is that there was a person named Jesus who walked this earth and has been witnessed to and testified to, and died and rose again Himself. And He said He's going to do the same for us, for all who believe on Him. That is where our confidence lies, folks, in the great end all, the resurrection and the life Himself, Jesus Christ. So believe on Him. Put your trust in Him. It is by grace through faith alone. And you know, folks, there are those who would argue we've got to be careful about this when we present Christ to folks to be saved. And when we just talk about faith, if we're not careful, we could lead to some easy believism. There's folks who like the idea that they can know when this life is over, they're going to heaven. So they'll believe on Jesus, but the rest of their life doesn't reflect real belief in Christ. They just kind of do what they want to, but they believe that that they'll go to heaven because of Jesus. Well, folks, when we have a faith like what we're talking about here, as Jesus as the great end all, the great I am, that removes easy believism. The idea is that we look to Jesus as our hope. We look to Jesus as our everything. And so whatever He calls us to do, we do it because we are trusting in Him above everything else. That if there's ever anything He calls us to, He will provide. He will see us through. It's not about the end, using Jesus as a means to an end. We're not putting our hope in those ends. We put our hope in Jesus, trusting in Him, the person of Jesus, to provide for all of our needs. He is our hope, the person of Christ. So finally, folks, the resurrection then comes through the power of God's love. The love of Christ for these people comes through so strongly in these final verses. In verses 28 through 33, Mary comes to Jesus and she says the same thing. If you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. But notice what she says. What she does. She just kneels at Jesus' feet. Perhaps she is expressing some of that faith in Jesus as her end all. And this time, Jesus doesn't say anything to her. He doesn't try to give her a verbal lesson as He did Martha. It says in verse 33 that in seeing her weeping and the weeping of the others with her, that He became deeply moved. And then the shortest but also one of the most profound verses of the Bible says, Jesus wept. He asks where they had laid Lazarus, and they take him there, and again he is moved. The actual Greek there is much like what we saw in Jesus' reaction to the leper in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Jesus' emotions were of sympathy, but so deep, so sympathetic that it verged on anger. Anger perhaps at the sad state of some of their unbelief, but also the sad state of death and its affliction on those that he loves. Lazarus' tomb was a cave with a stone rolled against it. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And Jesus tells them to remove the stone. Now we see the lack of understanding in Martha as she objects to it, telling Jesus that her brother had been in the grave 4 days now and that there would be an odor. Again, she is unable to grasp the resurrection, that the resurrection is standing there before her. So they roll the stone away, and after Jesus prays, he cries out with a command, Lazarus, come out. And then in verse 44 it says, the man who had died came out. His hands and feet and face were still covered in the materials for burial, as if to emphasize that this wasn't supposed to happen. That they've got a dead man walking here. Jesus did the impossible. He freed a man from the grip of death. And then Jesus instructs those nearby to unbind him and let him go. What we see here is Jesus, compelled by his own free love for Lazarus and his sisters, raising his friend from the dead. It won't be a resurrection that lasts forever. Lazarus would eventually die again. But this, folks, was a picture of what was to come. In the very next verses, the religious leaders began to plot to kill Jesus. Jesus will go to his own death, but not for his own sins. He will die in our place to bear the judgment for our sins. He will die and on the third day rise again. There's an empty tomb to prove it. And for all who put their trust in Him, we have the assurance that if we die, He will raise us up one day by His great power, driven by His great love for us. Do you know Christ as your Savior? If not, come. Come to Him. Put your hope in Him. Everything you would ever need or hope for is found in Him, in Christ. You simply come to Him by faith, leaving behind your old hopes that kept you away from Him. He is the great end all. He is the great I am. You come to Him not simply as a means to an end, but the end itself. All you need. We are always ready to respond to someone who would contact us by phone or through the contact information on our website and Facebook page. Let us help you, please. And church, again, use our current situation to examine yourself. Has your faith become weak or cold? Is this a time to renew your love for the Lord, confessing your need for repentance and revival, and asking the Lord to provide that? And then make a conscious effort to walk with Christ afresh and renewed. Reflect daily on the love of God that compelled Christ to die for our sins. And in light of the resurrection promises we have been given, the Apostle Paul could say this: to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because of Christ's resurrection that we are assured was accomplished for us, we can live out those same words. And with that, let's pray. Father, thank you. We praise you and thank you for sending us your Son, who gave his life in our place to rise from the dead, accomplishing all that is needed for us in our salvation, paying for our sin, and gaining the victory over it and new life for us. And Father, we just ask, Lord, your continued grace on us, that the new life you have given us in Christ will grow in us, Father, that we will grow in our love for you and our faith in you and our obedience to you, Lord, that we could truly live as Paul testified to live is Christ and to die is gain. Help us, give us that heart, Father, to live that way, to acknowledge our own weaknesses and our needs for you, our need for you, Father, and Lord, you would expose areas in our life that we need to examine, and Father, you would minister to our hearts and bring the repentance and the renewal that is needed, and again that we could live every day in Christ, that our hope would be strong in you, Father, and again for anyone here who does not know you as Savior, or anyone listening to this today who does not know you as Savior, Father, you would do a work in their heart. Help them to see the glory of Christ, the treasure that He is, that He is the great I am, that He is the end all. He meets all of our needs abundantly. And so, Lord, that you would draw people to you through your Son and save them. And Lord, we trust all these things in your hands. We love you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.